Hello, guys. Matt here, and with my awesome super friend, Jed. He is a pastor at Whining Christian Church, and we would like to welcome you to the first inaugural episode of The Pew Review. So, what we ultimately wanted to try and do was we wanted to have a more interactive format where we could answer questions from the congregation. You can hear it straight from the pastor, as well as from Scripture, of your most burning questions. This is how we want to just try and engage more people within the congregation. So if you have any questions, we're going to include a phone number that you can text your questions to at the bottom of the video here or in the YouTube description. We would love to have more of your questions, but we've got three that we want to address for you today. So, Jed, are you ready?
Let's do it.
All right, let's have some fun. So first ever question on the Pew Review. It goes like this. Old Testament sacrifices point to Jesus, but how does that work? Jed, can you walk us through that?
Yeah. No, I appreciate that question. And this is one of those things where I'm going to have this issue all the time, is trying not to get too nerdy about all of this. And so, no, I think a good place to start with this is almost a way of how Jesus talked about some of this in the New Testament. There's a famous parable of the unforgiving servant. So just a little recap on how that parable goes. Guys dragged before the king. Hey, you owe me this tremendous debt. And that's where pastors usually get super nerdy about, you know, the amount, because it was bags and bags of gold that, you know, this guy owed.
Big debts, and, big problems.
Yeah, exactly. Yes. Okay. Yeah. And the guy begged, you know, I'll pay it back. Give me the time. And the king had compassion, forgave his debt. And then you get the classic where a guy goes out and finds someone who owes him drastically less, shakes him down, throws him in prison.
Oh, man.
All that stuff. But I think understanding sin as debt is a good way to work towards understanding the Old Testament sacrifices. You know, I think of like credit card debt. You know, I'm pretty sure Dave Ramsey would consider it a sin to use credit cards. But you know, that's the issue, like, with credit cards, is just it gets too easy to just rack up that debt. Just swipe, swipe everywhere you go. And the issue with credit cards, and maybe, you know, I mean, I've experienced this, is you get that debt, and then what you tend to do is just make the minimum payments. And the issue with that is, you know, you're not actually recovering any of the debt that you... And so this is one of the ways that I think of the Old Testament sacrifices with the animals is it was a minimum payment towards the debt.
Just kind of like kicking the can down the road.
Exactly. Yeah, exactly. And so and the reason, you know, I think we have to think of the reason we think of it as debt is because debt is a price, right? Everything has a price.
Sure.
Sin has a price, often a physical or spiritual consequence, debt in that sense. And you can go back to Genesis and look at that for, straight from the beginning. Right? There's what was the physical consequences in the garden? What were some of those? Of the sin in the garden, what were some of those physical consequences?
Well, you have your eyes open, and then you're all knowing of, you know, between good and evil. At least that was what was revealed,
right?
You know, by the serpent.
Yep, that's part of it. Right. So then, like Genesis 3, you know, God gets done chewing out the serpent, but then he turns towards Adam and Eve, and there's curses, right?
Yeah.
There's the curses against them. And you know, the land's going to be harder to work. Childbirth is going to be more painful. There's physical things that were consequences of sin. It was the part of the debt of sin, but there's also spiritual. And part of that is represented in their removal from the garden. And that's because they were separated. Sin caused a separation from God. It says in Genesis that they walked in the cool of the morning or the cool of the day with God. And they no longer could do that because sin had separated that. And so, we have this debt and, the price for this sin, the consequence, the ultimate consequence, as we saw, is spiritual death, separation from God, spiritual death. And so again, this is the Old Testament, the sacrificial system was kind of minimal payments. Now, this is where we could get into some really deep theological stuff, because you have penal substitutionary atonement. Big fancy word. Essentially, the animals were taking the place of the debt that the people should have paid. And so I like to think of paying, trying to pay for our sins with animals is like trying to pay for our credit cards with pesos, right? You know, can you imagine a credit card company like, hey, you owe $1,000. And maybe they didn't even specify dollars. Like, hey, you owe $1,000, and they just assume you know and understand that it's dollars. All of a sudden you bring in, okay, here's $1,000. And they're like, well, yeah, pesos are not the same.
They don't match.
You know, like, it's not the same. And I actually, I did the 1,000 pesos would be like $50. And like you're not even coming close.
Yeah.
Like, the valuation is just completely different.
Yeah.
The valuation is completely different. And we actually see this theme. This is a really important theme in scripture. Animals are not the same as humans. Genesis 1, God goes through the days of creation. The pinnacle of creation is day 6, in which he makes mankind, and he does it differently.
Yeah.
Right? He makes them in his own image, and it's different. It's completely different. In Genesis 9, Noah is off the ark. He's established a covenant with God. And God, and I'll pull it up and read it.
Yeah, please do.
God shows that there's a difference between humans and animals. Verse 5, Genesis 9, we'll start in verse 3.
Okay.
Says, every creature that lives and moves will be food for you, right? So this is, he's establishing what they can eat. And as I gave the green plants, I have given you everything. However, you must not eat meat with its lifeblood in it. And I will require a penalty for your lifeblood. I will require it from any animal and from any human. If someone murders a fellow human, I will require that person's life. So whoever sheds human blood, the human by humans, his blood will be shed, for God made humans in his image. Right? There's this stark difference. And even as you get into the Old Testament law, right, if you accidentally kill someone's cow, the penalty was, well, there's a fine. You have to pay for the cow, and there's, you know, a fine on top of that or whatever. If you killed a person, it was capital punishment, right? They're going to take you out. They're going to stone you to death, right? Because there's a difference. And so the animal sacrifices could only do so much because of the valuation. Now, the ultimate passage in which this is talked about is in Hebrews. And if you want to look this up, Hebrews chapter 9, this is an important verse. Hebrews deals a lot with establishing the finality in Christ, that everything that we need is found in Christ more than what was found in the Old Testament. And so in Hebrews 9, Hebrews 9, what verse? 11.
11, okay.
Hebrews 9, 11. So it says, but Christ has appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, in the greater and more perfect tabernacle. So again, contrasting with the Old Testament, it's better. He entered the most holy place once for all, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. And so again, it's this contrast that, you know, the debt that we had was so great. Animals just weren't, I mean, could you imagine trying to kill enough animals to cover the debt that human, like, this is, I mean, I can't imagine that picture.
Yeah, a standard that we would never be able to attain on our own. Yeah, no question.
And so, but with Jesus' sacrifice, it's different because it's not just human blood that's being sacrificed. It's God himself. And so it kind of flips the valuation, right? The American dollar is, you know, of greater value than a peso. But then on top of that, it's like paying for that credit card debt in gold, right? I'm going to give you 1,000 bars of gold. Mm-hmm. In which case, you know, it's millions of dollars over what mm-hmm. your debt was paid. And so you have this, it pointed the reason, the final kind of thing with this question mm-hmm. is the reason that the Old Testament points to Jesus is because it helped them see, the lacking mm-hmm. in what they needed.
Yeah.
That it was a temporary system that was only going to get so far. You can only make the minimum payments for so long. Mm-hmm. Otherwise you're never going to be able to fully pay it off. Mm-hmm. Now, not only did Jesus cover our debt in his sacrifice, but again, Jesus's life was worth so much more mm-hmm. That it covered and above. Mm-hmm. And Hebrews even gets into that more, that it talks about in different points that, you know, the animal sacrifices atoned for the outer stuff, but Jesus' sacrifice atoned for the inside as well, and even our conscience.
Everything.
And so, yeah, completely took away our debt. And so that's kind of how the Old Testament points to the need for Jesus, that we needed that sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah.
Awesome. That was great. So let's move on to our second question here. So another person sent in a question. It says this: when Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church," what is that referring to?
Yeah. Which is that's a fun question, because mm-hmm. it has a variety of views with it. Mm-hmm. And so let me read a little bit of this before we get into talking about it.
And where are you reading at it, buddy?
Yeah, Matthew chapter 16 is where this is found. Matthew 16, mm-hmm. 13 through 20 is the section that's important. And so it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" So this is one of those huge moments that we get. And, you know, some are like, well, some say you're John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, you know, one of the great prophets. And he's like, well, who do you say that I am? That classic question.
Yeah.
And this is where you get Peter, always the first one to speak up to in any situation in the New
yeah.
Testament. You get the famous answer, this is verse 16, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And so this is where Jesus responds to him because of this. He's responding to that confession and says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it."
Wow.
Amazing verse.
Cool yeah, stuff. Huge.
Now, this is where it gets fun. So in the Catholic faith, mm-hmm. This is one of, not the only, but one of the most popular verses in which they use to justify the doctrine of the Pope. Mm-hmm. This is where they get the idea of the Pope from, that Peter is the first Pope of the church.
Okay.
He's the first leader. He's the first one to have this authority given to him. Mm-hmm. And then from there, it's passed down to the bishops who took over after him.
Okay.
And so then you get this succession afterwards to this day, mm-hmm. In which, you know, they still have a pope. And so that's one view is, mm-hmm. Is the Catholic Church uses this verse to, talk about their papal doctrine and how mm-hmm. all of that functions.
Okay, cool.
So that's one thing. Now, another interpretation, a second interpretation, is that this is not in the sense of a pope, but just in this is referring to Peter's apostolic leadership of the church. Mm-hmm. And now there's no doubt reading through Acts that Peter was integral to the early church.
Sure.
He was the one who gave the first sermon at Pentecost. He was the one, he was kind of a figurehead as they were trying to figure out Gentile position in the church and mm-hmm. whatnot. And what's interesting is in the Greek, Jesus actually uses a play on words Did you know this? Have you heard anyone talk about this before?
You might have to walk me through it, but I'll be. Yeah. Maybe I've heard it before, but yeah, let's go through it.
So, so Jesus says, and I say to you that you are Peter, which is the Greek word Petros. Mm-hmm. Now, if we remember early when Jesus meets Peter in early Matthew, Jesus changes his names because and he even says Simon, son of Jonah, but then he mm-hmm. gave him the name Peter, which is Petros. And he's on this rock, I will build my church. Well, the Greek word for rock here is Petra. Mm-hmm. And so they're related to each other. Those two words, Petros and Petra, are related to each other. And so this is why another depth of thinking of this referring to Peter mm-hmm. is because of the wordplay between his name, Petros, which Jesus gave him, mm-hmm. and then the word Petra for rock.
Cool.
That's being used. And so...
It's quite a name.
Yeah. Yes. This is where Dwayne Johnson got his idea for the name.
Yeah. That's awesome.
No. So that's one of the things. And so some view that this is, you know... another moment like this would be in John, at the end of John. Peter had denied Christ, but then after the resurrection, Jesus came back and reinstated him. And you mm-hmm. get the famous, hey, if you love me, feed my sheep.
Yeah.
And so that's another moment where people interpret that as apostolic leadership going into the early church. Mm-hmm. Now, there's some other things with this, though. Some people would interpret this as... the rock reference is not Peter specifically as much as it is his confession.
Okay.
And so
not his name, but the confession that he gave with the whole feed my sheep.
Yes, that and the, you know, when Jesus says, who do you say that I am?
Yes.
You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Mm-hmm. That it's upon that confession that the church will be built.
Cool.
And then the fourth interpretation, there's lots of views on this, mm-hmm. is that the rock is Christ. Mm-hmm. And this has some merit in that, you know, several points in Matthew, it refers to Jesus as a rock. You mm-hmm. know, you think of the parable of the wise builder. Mm-hmm. You know, what is the rock in that parable?
Well, building the house on a rock versus the sand.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Yep. And so, you know, it's referring to, you know, building your life on Christ. Mm-hmm. And another famous example of Jesus as a rock is when he compares himself to being the rejected cornerstone. He's the mm-hmm. rejected rock that is then becomes the most important one.
You bet. Mm-hmm.
And so you have these different views. And this is where I put in my notes and quotations Jed's opinion.
Yeah.
You know, I think it's a little... I think it's a little conglomeration mm-hmm. of some of those things. I think there's a danger in putting too much emphasis on Peter. Mm-hmm. I think one of the dangers in that is the head of the church can only ever be Christ. Mm-hmm. And to put it on human shoulders is... you know, going to lead to failure. And as we've seen, well, and what's funny about that is you have this amazing moment with Peter mm-hmm. and then you know what comes up next in the passage. So Peter, Jesus starts talking about suffering mm-hmm. and dying. Mm-hmm. And Peter's like, nah, we're not going to let this happen. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, he goes from on this rock I will build my church to get behind me, Satan.
Yeah.
No, that's right after this. You know, we can't, the church, while Peter was integral, we can't put that much pressure
right.
on him because he is a fallible person mm-hmm. Who makes mistakes, and there's just danger in that. Mm-hmm. And I think that even has some future ramifications in many churches put the success or the failure of a church on the pastor's shoulders. Mm-hmm. And speaking as a pastor, please don't do that. You know, like, you know, there's a lot of pressure anyway as mm-hmm. as a pastor, and you feel that naturally. You
yeah.
feel, and you kind of have to remind yourself, like, you cannot put the mm-hmm. success of a church on a single person mm-hmm. Because it's just... too much weight for that person to bear.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it's less specific about Peter and more about who Peter is as a person.
Certainly.
More about what he represents in this as someone who confesses the true identity of Jesus. And so I would lean, you know, a little more towards the, it's about his confession, it's about Peter's faith, it's upon those type of people that the church is going to find success.
Mm-hmm.
Now, ultimately, the reason for that success cannot be separated from Christ. And that's why I think there's gray between these interpretations a little mm-hmm. bit. And so, you know, again, Jesus is the head, nobody else. But Jesus, you know, and what he has done, the gospel, is the power of God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, something I wanted to get to, it's a little outside the question, but we get that little next part. I will build my church and the gate of Hades will not overpower it. Now, I feel like sometimes we just skip over this.
Yeah.
But this is interesting because why gates?
Yeah, no kidding.
Right.
Could have been anything, but right, why gate specifically?
Why not the fortress or the enemies or, you know, now I won't even get into the difference between Hades and hell because there's mm-hmm. a difference there
sure.
in the Greek and whatnot. And we won't bother you with that today.
Yeah.
But I find it interesting that the gates of Hades, because, you know, when you think of gates, either they're the first line of defense mm-hmm. From someone sieging you,
mm-hmm.
or, you know, it's, you can almost view it as what's keeping something in.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, yeah. what is the church standing against? Are we breaking free from Hades? Are we breaking into Hades? If we're breaking into Hades, what are we doing?
Yeah.
And I think that's, you know, interesting. You know, we love Lord of the Rings.
Yes.
And so I most naturally, certainly. You know, so I, you know, my mind goes to Helm's Deep.
Yeah.
And, you know, they've got the big old battering ram and stuff. And, you know, it's weird to compare us to orcs, but, you know, are we the people breaking in or are we, you yeah. know, going to ride out and
make the last stand? Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And either way, I think the point stands, you know, Hades, you know, ultimately is a place of the dead.
Yes.
And so, you know, I think it's pointing to the power of Christ that, you know, because of his sacrifice, death can no longer hold us.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're either going to break in and take people out of the realm of the dead because we're sharing the gospel and the gospel's mm-hmm. bringing them back to life.
Right.
Or we ourselves are breaking out mm-hmm. of Hades, that we are breaking out from the dead into life. But it's the same either way. But
yeah.
But I think that helps give a little understanding of it's not Peter, it's what Peter says, his confession, his faith,
mm-hmm.
and what that points to, which is that our rock is ultimately Christ.
That's awesome.
So, yeah.
Amen. Well, are you ready for our third question?
I'm ready.
All right. Sounds good. So our third and final question of the day goes like this. Jed, is it bad to be bored when reading scripture? And if so, how do I make it more engaging?
Yeah. I'm not going to fault anybody for at times finding boredom.
I'll be honest. Genealogies break me.
Yeah. Genealogies are difficult.
They are hard.
You know, in our reading plan, we are flush in Numbers and mm-hmm. getting into Deuteronomy, and there's some long chapters there.
Yeah.
You know, and so, you know, I think what we have to worry about is, or at least to get to the bottom of this. Well, so to start, don't feel bad.
Okay.
Okay, don't feel bad. I think it's a normal thing, but we have to address why.
Right.
Why is something boring? So Matt, in high school, college, whatever, what was the class you hated the most?
Oh,
boy. Or found the most boring? What class did you find the most boring?
Well, it depends. I would say the biggest one I struggled with paying attention, just because I had never been exposed to it previously,
yeah.
was when I was doing my music degree. There was Music Theory 4, where we had to do music theory based on, like, mathematical matrices.
Yeah.
And that was insanely hard for me to understand. And so there was part of me where I was, I was, I, I, I don't remember part of that class. Let's put it that way.
Yes. So. Yeah. Yeah. You know, I think I always struggled. I never did well with grammar stuff, and so I hated English class in high school. And so I had good teachers. I just, you know, English.
Yep.
Which is funny for, you know, like, what class did you struggle? The language I speak. That's what I struggled with, was the language I speak. Or I think of, like, we had, it was one semester each, but it was geotrig.
Oh, yeah.
And so you take a semester of geometry, semester of trigonometry.
That's brutal.
And I remember, like, oh man, learning, you know, all the identities and stuff is just miserable. Mm-hmm. And I remember getting done with that class, and the teacher wanted me to go on and take calculus the next year. Mm-hmm. And at that point, I was like, I've committed to Bible college. I don't need math. I'm not taking calculus. But I think, you know, when we think about some of those classes, you know, that we hated in high school and the ones that we found boring, there's kind of two things that made them boring. Either I'm not interested. Mm-hmm. You know, I think of, you know, there's so many classes where I just, you know, you different points of history class or whatever, you know, there's times where it's like, I'm just not interested in learning about this.
Yeah.
Or I don't understand, right? Mm-hmm. Like I'm lost in geometry, so I'm zoned out and I'm bored. Mm-hmm. Now, what do we do if our struggle with finding the Bible boring is because it's not something that I'm interested in? Mm-hmm. And I, you know, pray. You know, I think that's always a good start, but you know, I think we need to think about God's wisdom. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm a science nerd. Science was a class I never got bored in.
Right.
I love science, and God has done amazing things that we can observe in science.
You bet.
And, you know, through that, we see the intelligent design of the universe, which is mind-boggling. I won't go into that because I want you to stay listening. Mm-hmm. Man, the wisdom in creation.
Yeah.
I mean, you're someone in the medical field.
Yep.
I mean, the wisdom that goes into making a human body function is incredible.
It's bewildering.
Yeah. It's incredible. And then I even beyond that, right? So we have creation, and then, you know, we have the Bible, and we have the plan of salvation.
Yeah.
Which, like, to bring about Jesus and to do the things that God did throughout the history of the Bible is amazing.
Yeah.
And I think in that wisdom, God decided, hey, there are 66 books that I'm going to offer, right? I have all this wisdom that I show in different ways, but in written wisdom, I'm going to give them these 66 books. Mm-hmm. And I think that gives a different perspective on why we should be interested in Scripture. In the vast wisdom of God, He decided this is what we needed in written form.
Yeah, why did He specifically pick?
Yeah, yes, exactly. Now, I was hanging out with a buddy the other day, and he had a treasure book.
Okay.
So there's this guy who went and hit like 5 treasures around the United States, and then he wrote a book, and then as you study the book, that gives you the clues on how to find the different treasures.
Oh, cool.
And then the book talks about what you can find, and it's millions of dollars.
So it's like geocaching? So he went out and hid his own...
Yep. Millions of dollars worth of stuff.
Wow.
And then, yeah, and so...
It sounds like we figured out an activity for us to do after we get done with this podcast.
Exactly,
Okay.
And so, you know, like, man, that's awesome. And so then, you know, like, when you pour through a book like that, like, you are examining every word.
Yeah.
Like, I don't want to miss something that might point me to the clue that I need to get to the treasure. Mm-hmm. And it reminds me, when I was in high school, my cousin was my youth pastor. Mm-hmm. And she always talked about finding gold nuggets in the Bible. Mm-hmm. I love this little nugget that I found. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think, you know, when we understand the wisdom of God that's poured into this, and we understand what that can mean for our life, but even more than that, I think even more than that, because I think sometimes we get so self-focused when it comes to reading Scripture.
You bet.
That we miss that this is a love letter from God on who He is. Mm-hmm. The biggest thing that we can get from Scripture is learning more about God. Mm-hmm. And I think that's has to be foundational to mm-hmm. our understanding of why Scripture matters. Mm-hmm. And so when we pore over the different words, when we pore over to the different sections, even, you know, things of, you know, Leviticus or genealogies, there's these nuggets in there, these important details that show us God. Mm-hmm. You know, we talk, you know, I mentioned the plan of salvation. Well, you know, several Sundays ago we had the message on the genealogy mm-hmm. in Matthew. Mm-hmm. And
which is by the way, I'll compliment you on this. That was one of the best explanations of the genealogy of Jesus that I've heard in a really long time. And for someone that really struggles with that, and for you at home, if you ever struggle with, you know, reading genealogies of anyone in particular, even with Jesus especially, I highly encourage you to check out Jed's most recent series, The Undamaged Pages, and he has a specific sermon on the genealogy of Jesus. And we'll include a link in the description below for that series. But I just want to say a quick plug on that, because that was one of the things that really helped me out on this question that we're wrestling with today. So,
But, you know, like the, you know, one of the things we talked about, you know, the plan of salvation is embedded in that genealogy. Mm-hmm. And it's beautiful to see how you can find things like that. And so when our focus is on understanding God, mm-hmm. Right, here's how I would phrase it. If we're interested in God, we will find interest in His Word. And so if we're struggling to find interest in the Bible, then maybe we need to evaluate how our relationship with God is doing.
That's good.
And start there, because that's what's going to drive the interest, is not just what I get from my life, the nuggets that change how I live my life, but what I can learn about God.
You bet.
Now on the other side of this, right? So there's, I don't understand, is the next one, right? I'm not getting it. Mm-hmm. I think this is normal and to be expected at times when you're mm-hmm. reading the Bible. Mm-hmm. And I think the Bible itself says that. You know, there's so many times where, you know, the disciples, you know, they come up to Jesus, why are you speaking in parables all the time, you know?
Yeah.
And Jesus is just kind of flat out with them of, you know, like, if I spoke the things of heaven, these people are lost, right? They're not going to get what I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. But if I speak in parables, it's going to give them a better clue on to the heavenly things that I'm speaking of.
Right.
And so I think there's a naturalness to, there's going to be things that we don't understand. Mm-hmm. It's, you know, it's not just going to come naturally. Now, part of this, and I, you know, I want to get this out front, because I'm going to have some practical ideas. Mm-hmm. Well, not, you know, some physical things that we can do, but I think part of this is we also need to rely on the Spirit. Mm-hmm. God lives within us. He indwells us. The Bible talks about the Spirit helping us understand the Word of God. Mm-hmm. So I think that's part of it in this, answering this question, is learning to rely on the Spirit and putting trust in the Spirit to help guide us. Mm-hmm. And praying for wisdom, right?
You bet.
Solomon prayed for wisdom. He was given wisdom. Mm-hmm. Now, part of that, one of the things with Solomon, I had some friends that we were talking about Solomon and his wisdom that I find interesting, is he prayed for wisdom, and, you know, it wasn't just that God endowed him mm-hmm. with all the wisdom of the world.
Right.
Solomon went and sought mm-hmm. the wisdom of the world. He collected wisdom of the world and then was given the discernment of what was godly and what was not, mm-hmm. And then compiled that, and then we get books like Proverbs and different things like that.
Absolutely.
And so, you know, I think of Leviticus. You know, Leviticus is one of those books that I always, you know, always struggled with growing mm-hmm. up. And like, I just, you know, until I took a class in college. It was called Pentateuch. So it was about the first five books of the Bible. Mm-hmm. Had a great professor, Professor E. Smith. And learned so, it opened my eyes to the depth of that book. To the depth of the law, to why it mattered. You know, the things of the first question, you know. Mm-hmm. Of why the sacrificial system mattered and what it right. pointed to in Jesus, my eyes were opened in that class. And so I think far too little in the church, we don't have discipleship enough in the sense of a mentor, mm-hmm. of someone to open our eyes to the things in Scripture that maybe we don't fully mm-hmm. understand. And again, you know, the disciples are a great example. Mm-hmm. They spent 3 years learning under Jesus.
Yeah. Jesus, the mentor.
Yeah. The mentor, right? He was prepping them for when he was going to be gone. Here's, yeah. you know, and giving them, you know, not just, hey, here's how to live life, but giving them what the Pharisees couldn't find, which was how the Old Testament pointed to Jesus.
Yeah.
And so, you know, so they did that. And so we need more mentorship. We need more discipleship Certainly. In the church. So if you're someone who struggles finding understanding or an interest in the Bible, we need you find a mentor, find someone who's going to know more, someone who has, you know, maybe some depth in scripture that they can get, offer you some insights and maybe sit down, have a coffee. Hey, I'm working on this passage.
Yeah.
You know, I, as a pastor, mm-hmm. I have a list of people mm-hmm. That I go to.
And that was my follow-up question, too. Like, with you being a leader of a church, do you have certain people that you look to for mentorship, like in other areas? Or, like, what does, is there any criteria with, that you would recommend, like, say, someone who's 5 years further along in their faith, 10 years further along in their faith, or someone who's, like... Like, I mean, I've always been taught, you know, find someone who's walking the journey that you're currently, or who has walked the journey that you're currently on.
Yeah. I mean, there's definitely some time spent praying for discernment, mm-hmm. You know, but yes, I would look for a person who, you know, maybe a wise is in the next stage.
Sure.
You know, and so for me, you know, many mentors are going to be in the, you know, I've got young children, so, hey, maybe they're in the teenage years of their children. They've gone through the younger years,
right.
or maybe their children are now out of the household. That's a little bit easier than just going 5, 10, you know.
Yeah.
You know, high schoolers don't need high schoolers mm-hmm. as a mentor. Now, it depends on what you're trying to get out of it.
Right.
If you want a peer who's going to offer accountability, then, you know, high schoolers absolutely can find accountability in another high schooler. Mm-hmm. But if you are looking for growth and depth that someone can offer, now this is beyond a friendship. You know, this is something I talk about with students, is, you know, there's a difference in our relationship, mm-hmm. Because, while they confide in me and I try to offer wisdom in life, I'm not going to confide in them and try and get wisdom from life
right.
out of them, right?
Yeah.
And
that could have serious consequences.
Yeah. And so part of that, again, it's the experience and the wisdom that comes with age and living through those seasons in life. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, maybe you need that person of someone who's spent time, you know, studying. And this is why I think intergenerational stuff in the church is important as well. Mm-hmm. You know, while I think there's a natural gravitation towards people in our same category of life, mm-hmm. You know, we do have to find intergenerational stuff. Mm-hmm. Now, after a mentorship, I think another important thing is, you know, like even for this podcast, I'm not sitting here throwing things off the top of my head, mm-hmm. right? You see me staring at notes on Sunday mornings. I stare at my notes far more than I ever should.
Yeah.
I'm working on it. I'm trying to be a better preacher and that I don't stare at my notes all the time. But those notes are preparation.
Sure.
And they come out of somewhere. And the Bible has had thousands of years of wise people pouring through it.
That's right.
And many of those people have shared their thoughts and their understanding and their wisdom through writing their own books. Mm-hmm. And there's incredible wisdom to be found in that. And I think sometimes we get scared, maybe we have a hard time understanding the Bible, so that we're scared we're going to go to a book about the Bible mm-hmm. and we're going to have a hard time understanding that. Mm-hmm. But I think we have to challenge ourselves a little bit in that. You know, I think of, there's a passage in Hebrews, just a verse that I want to read, Hebrews 5. And it talks a little bit about this. The writer is kind of getting upset with the people. And And so in 5 verse 12, Hebrews 5 verse 12, he says, although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. And so he's kind of getting on to them, like, you should be eating more solid food by now.
Right.
But you haven't been building your way up. And I think sometimes we get so stuck in enjoying milk mm-hmm. that we don't challenge ourselves to start trying new food.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it's good to have things in Scripture or things from the Bible for us to chew on.
Right.
That, yes, maybe we don't fully understand it, and maybe, mm-hmm. you know, we're struggling with that. Mm-hmm. But you just to sit there and, you know, to, I don't want to call people a cow, but to be, you know, to chew on the cud.
Yeah.
You know, and we, this last summer we went to Branson. They had the safari thing.
Oh,
and,
yeah. I remember you telling me about that.
If you've ever gone to the zoo in Omaha, and you go to the giraffes, right? They chew on the cud.
Yeah.
And you can watch it because mm-hmm. they'll swallow it. And then all of a sudden it comes back. You know, you can see it travel back up their neck. And it's this yeah. weird thing. Right? There's things in Scripture that times that we just need to chew on. Mm-hmm. You know, the passage in Matthew that we talked about in that second question, you know, after that it talks about things that you loose will be loosed, and you know, mm-hmm. and that's a passage that I've chewed on for a long time, and I'm still chewing on it. I'll come mm-hmm. back to it, and I'll chew on it more. I don't expect myself to fully understand it. I'm going to chew on it, and so I think books help with that. Maybe they give us something more to chew on. Maybe mm-hmm. maybe they tenderize it a little yeah. bit for us to make it a little bit easier
yeah.
to chew. But you know, finding some good book resources. You know, whether that's commentaries or just general books that, you know, theologians have written mm-hmm. on passages of Scripture, I think that helps. And the last thing that I have to offer, if you want to engage more with Scripture or have a deeper understanding of Scripture, mm-hmm. is something that, you know, in college we talked a lot about is, you know, your hermeneutic, mm-hmm. Your ability to interpret Scripture. Mm-hmm. Because this is a process. And we talked about this on Sunday with
yeah.
the, you know, the STOP acronym. I won't sing any songs. I sing enough songs on Sunday. But, you know, we have to be able to develop our ability to study Scripture. You know, many pastors, many theologians started somewhere.
Yep.
You know, I got many interpretations wrong before, you know, I started, you know, getting things right a couple times and,
yep.
and developing it. And so it takes time. It takes time to be able to, understand the process that is needed mm-hmm. to go through Scripture and to get a good understanding. Now, that's a lot of hard work. None of these things, you know, it can be intimidating to ask for a mentor, to approach someone and be like, hey, would you help me in this?
Yeah.
It can be intimidating to sit down and open a book that, you know, maybe has some depth that is a little bit beyond you.
Mm-hmm.
And it can be intimidating to work on your interpretive skills. But in the long run, it comes back to if we're interested in God, mm-hmm. we'll be interested in his word. We'll put in the work because it matters. It matters for us understanding who our God is and what he wants for our life.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what I've got for that question.
Awesome. Well, I just want to say to our audience today, thank you for taking the time to listen to this podcast today. If you have any questions, we're going to put the phone number that you can text or that you can call at the bottom of this screen, as well as in the description box below. And if you could do us a favor, if you could like this video, comment on it if you have any questions, be sure to subscribe to the Whiting Christian Church YouTube page, so that way you can stay up to date on all of our latest postings, all of our live streams for our sermons, all of our YouTube shorts, and all of the upcoming podcasts that are going to be exactly like this. So until next time, we'll see you and hope you have a great rest of your week. Take care.